Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. It's also a cleanser. If we hide your word in our heart, we'll not sin against you. If we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, each other. Our fellowship deepens and grows more dynamic and spiritual and refreshing. Thank you for all these wonderful truths, for revealing them to us, reminding us, too, that there is a deceiver on the loose. He has your permission to do his deceptive work. You also have set a restrainer upon him and his agents, and you will ultimately deal with him. In the meantime, help us to be patient and long-suffering and gentle. Help us to be strong and true and faithful to you. Indeed, Father, as we begin our study today, I recognize that there are many within the sound of my voice who have deep, deep concerns, deep disappointments, frustrations, problems, who are stressed, not because of what they imagine, but because what they know to be true in our world. We pray for them as we pray for ourselves, that you will clear our minds and deepen our faith and restore our enthusiasm for truth, righteousness, and for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray today for folks that we know who are in hospice care, for folk we know who are unable to even get out of bed or control the normal functions of their bodies. They are our friends, our brothers, our neighbors, our sisters. We pray that you would, this morning, during these moments, make the place of their confinement a Bethel, a house of God. And we ask that you would show up unto them in very special ways. Encourage them, remind them, strengthen them, and where it falls within the providence of your great wisdom, raise them up, restore them to health and strength. And where that is not your assignment for them at this time, give them peace, knowing that in every life situation, you have promised to work it to good and to your glory. And therefore, there is purpose even in suffering and limitation. Thank you for this wonderful book we have. May through it this morning you speak to our hearts, and may you, by your Spirit, make the truth of this book real to our experience. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to open with just a comment or two. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. This is a verse that gives Jim Custer great confidence, stability, peace, comfort, and in a larger sense, direction for my expectations and for my responses to what's in the news. I'm sure you are stressed. You ought to be stressed. I want to put that in context for us this morning, that we not waver or that we not be frustrated. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul opens the subject of prophecy. If you look at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's Paul's theme, our being gathered together to him, we ask you not to be upset in mind or troubled, as though the day of the Lord has come. Paul wanted us to know where we are on God's timetable. The day of the Lord is a very famous Old Testament phrase or term that describes God's end time plans, what God's going to do about the world and about Satan and about rebellion and about his truth. It's a reminder from the Old Testament that God has made very clear promises that he is in control, he is not frustrated or defeated, and he will accomplish his plans. That's what the day of the Lord is. Sometime, if you want an interesting study, perch on that one. Look up all the references to the day of the Lord and make your own catalog of what those events describe and derive from that peace for your heart and comfort for your future. Now, Paul's talking about the future. Now notice in verse 6, you know what currently restrains him. Now the him there is a reference back to this guy who is called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. You'll find that in verse 3 and 4. This man of sin, lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. That's talking about the one we generally label as the Antichrist or the substitute Messiah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's talking about the time when that person, the man of lawlessness, the one who is an apostate, will be revealed, will be manifest. Everybody will know who he is by what he does. There's a day on God's schedule when that's going to happen. Paul says, I told you about this when I was there with you. You know, verse 6, you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. The word there is in his season. Now, folks, we're living almost 2,000 years after these words were written. And if the folks in Thessalonica understood God's timing, and we 2,000 years later don't, something's wrong. And the Apostle Paul is very clear that this schedule God has, as outlined in the Day of the Lord, includes a very prominent person. He's called the Beast or the Antichrist. Here he's disclosed as one who is lawless. He is the son of destruction. He brings destruction and misery. He is not Satan, but he is Satan's Messiah. He is Satan's anti or substitute Christ. Now, he's going to be revealed. That means circumstances God's going to orchestrate where this person will come on the scene of world history. He's going to be revealed. He's going to be uncovered. Now notice, verse 6, you know what currently restrains him. Do you know what currently restrains him? There are two answers to that question that are both correct. One is the Holy Spirit himself is the restrainer. Remember, Jesus said that he would go back to the Father and that he would request the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will do a number of things. And one of the things is he will reveal or convince or convict concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is resident in our world on that assignment. Are you tracking with me? He is restraining, identifying sin, and he is convicting sinners, and he is holding things in check. my uncle went to the Air Force. He's, I think, 6 years older than I. And he didn't graduate from high school, went to the Air Force and got his high school education diploma there. He was quite mischievous. Right next or close to where he lived and where I visited my grandparents, his parents, there was a store, a country store, and the store had a gas pump at the bottom. And in order to go to the store, you went up steps and you stood up on this place, on this front porch, and then you went into the store. People would pull up their cars there and fill with gas. So the cars are down here. I'm standing up here on this front porch. He had purchased for us, each, my brother and myself, a bottle of Coke. It had been opened at the machine. You remember how you did that? Remember they got that? Okay. Then he showed us a trick. He said, "Watch what happens." He put his thumb over the end of it, and he shook it. You want to fill in the rest of the details? Was I surprised when I removed my thumb, and what happened? Psst. That's right. Now, I was restraining that with my thumb. Get the picture? I had been shown how to shake up the Coke and to discover the power of that fizz. I had my thumb over the end of it. He had shown us that. What he didn't tell us is when you remove your thumb to take a drink, the thing's going to... He didn't, we did, and it did. Okay, now think of my thumb. That's the restrainer. We live in a world that's shaken up. Shaken up. And God is in the business of actively restraining, holding it in check, holding it in check. You think the world is bad now? Folks, it's going to get a lot worse, a lot worse. Now, what restrains it? The restrainer. Who is the restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work? Primarily in and through the church, the body of Christ, you and me. Now, look what happens. We know today, verse 6, we know what currently restrains him. That is this deceptive son of Satan, this lawless one. We know what holds him in check so that he will be revealed according to God's calendar. Now, your text says something like, and all then he will be revealed in his time. He does have a time. God has allotted him a space of time when he is going to be enormously successful. Enormously successful. I mean, he's going to wreak havoc in this world. And many, 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 many believers are going to lose their heads. Many are going to be killed, etc., during the time that he is reigning, when he is given a God-appointed time. We know how long that time is. We know how he begins his career. We know what things he's going to do. You've heard 666? How many of you heard of 666? Okay, that's his period. That's his identifier. Okay, that's coming. That's coming. What's restraining him? The church. Now watch. Follow with me, the Holy Spirit through the church. It says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's 2,000 years ago. It's already at work. But the one now restraining will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So we won't know the identity of the man of sin on this earth. We're going to be taken out of the way. We're going to be removed. We're going to be taken from the responsibility of holding our thumb on that shaken Coke bottle. The Holy Spirit in the church is going to be removed in the sense that the church is removed. and the church is removed before the man of sin is revealed. We're all clear on that? Obviously, I have another card to play, and I'm trying to prepare the table for this play. Now watch. The mystery of lawlessness, and it is a mystery. It is. How can a good God allow such corruption to happen? I mean, take the items from your newspaper that give you indigestion. If God is in control, if this is his creation, how can you possibly justify or rectify? I mean, you know people that are getting beat up. You know people that are going through terrible times in their lives because of lawlessness, because the laws don't work, because there isn't justice, because there isn't this. Things are allowed and accepted that are absolutely antithetical to God and his word and his plan. So we're restraining that. We know about that. One restraining will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, don't worry about that. The Lord Jesus will take care of him. The Lord Jesus will destroy him at the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. So when Jesus returns to the earth, he'll deal with that. We don't have to try to eradicate wickedness, evil, the rest of it. We should act as restraining influence. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus will take care of this dude on time. Now watch. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles. Don't be surprised if you see things that are miraculous, unexplainable. Yeah. But they are miracles to try to substantiate or authenticate or prove a false teaching, not a true one. Jesus used miracles to substantiate and demonstrate the truth and the power of the truth that he was preaching, teaching, and living. Real miracles. And in his case, they supported real truth. In this case, these are false miracles. That is, miracles that are truly miracles, but are energized by Satan, allowed by God, permitted by God, but they support and encourage false teaching and signs and wonders, watch, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. People who are perishing is a reference to people who do not know Jesus Christ, who have no respect for Scripture, who don't acknowledge God, who have no place for God or God's thoughts in their lives or in their plans or in their future. They are perishing. And they are extremely susceptible to deception. And I want you to note something. God allows that. God is in control of that. God is directing a measure of restraint, holding this working of iniquity in check, not to destroy that evil, but to make sure that it unfolds according to God's plan. That's the whole purpose. That's what we're waiting on. Okay. Now watch. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. That is, they are rejecting truth. They refuse truth. They do not love or desire or hunger to know if it's true. They don't care if it's true or false. All they care about is, does it get in my way? Am I allowed to practice what I think? What I believe, what I feel? Am I truly liberated? Am I truly a free person? That's all they're concerned about. And they reject any truth that encroaches upon that. Boy, you see that in in slogans today, in banners, in legislative actions and decisions from the Supreme Court, the whole nine yards. It's all shot through with this. They are perishing. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are the pawns of the great deceiver himself, and they have no sensibilities about that. They're proud of it. They reject, resist the truth. They perish because they do not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. Now, for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. Now, if you mark in your Bible, put a little X out there in that column. This is a place when you want to go back with two cups of coffee and do some reflecting. None of us want to be resisting God, do we? No. No, we don't. We don't want to be on the opposite side or on the wrong team. We want to play on God's team according to God's rules and God's direction. And here it's told us that God himself will enact measures where God himself will send them a strong delusion. Now, delusion is basically the same word as deception. The delusion is giving them over to the powers of their choices and the consequences of their choices. That's what that means. And God will actively engage in hardening their hearts. That's another phrase. Now, all of this ties into Romans 1. In Romans 1, you have a clear definition of how God does this. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Go back and read Romans 1, and you'll see that process. That process is repetitive. That is, it is active. It shows that God, who is not wanting that any should perish, desires all to come to repentance, yet God will not be toyed. You do not stick your finger in God's eye and have unlimited grace. God reaches that point where he becomes actively involved in actively hardening the heart and turning those folks over to the deception that they're practicing. God will send them strong delusions so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned, those who do not believe the truth, but enjoyed unrighteousness. Enjoyed unrighteousness. That's the culture we're living in. Living in a time when unrighteousness is not only promoted, but it is paraded. And the unrighteous are no longer satisfied with, will you accept my choices and let me do what I want? But now, you will accept my choice and you will affirm that you support my rights in doing this. That's what the bottom line of political correctness is. You don't speak against. You must embrace, you must celebrate what is perversion, what is sickness, what 50 years ago the psychiatrists and psychologists listed in their manuals as being unhuman, unnatural. Okay, now that's where we are. And we are to, as the text tells us, we are a part of God's system to restrain. but we are not part of God's destructive force. We are not here to execute judgment for God. We are not here to destroy all the workers of unrighteousness. We are here to resist, and resistance begins with me. What do I do? In resisting evil, what do I do? A lot of effort, and it's a very popular effort, is to try to have Christians formulate pressure groups in an attempt to expose and change and force our standards upon the world around us. You're not going to win that one. And the Bible tells us so. And what this text clearly tells us from Paul's pen is God's got a plan, folks. He's very capable of dealing with any one of these individuals, any one of these movements, any one of these massive, massive destructive policies that are being enacted. God is not asleep. Now, remember that when you read the newspaper. Remember that when you are challenged to become proactive, not just in your own personal restraint of these things, that is, not engaging in them yourself, not practicing or supporting them, but when you are asked to go on the offense, when you are put in a position where, by clear implication, you got to fix this or you're not really a Christian. Go back and restudy how Jesus faced these same pressures. Go back and study how Paul faced these same pressures. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing through the book of Romans. We're trying to show how we are to live as sons of God in this corrupt and fallen and broken world. Perhaps the greatest weapon we have is the weapon of prayer. And the greatest tool we have is the Word of God. And when you have spoken God's Word graciously, kindly, clearly, and there is resistance, your only recourse is to pray. God has a battle plan. We are living in the last of the last days. We are going to see things publicly accepted, which our forefathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers wouldn't even talk about these things, let alone discuss them in public. Now, I'm talking about our Christian forefathers, our Christian believers. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your spirit. Make sure that you have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart. Remember that we follow in the footsteps of one who was willing to take the full brunt of this in rejection, ridicule, and death. And remember that those we know about his followers who followed him, like Paul, like Peter, like James, like John, experienced great persecution and great trials of affliction. Why should we feel ourselves exempted from that? So be bold and clear in speaking the truth of God's word, and be certain be certain that your preferences are different than your principles. Principles, you don't compromise. Preferences, yeah. I can learn to live. I can learn to make adjustments when it has to do with those things I prefer. I don't mean to speak in mystery, but I am encouraging you to go back and read chapter 1 of Romans and then go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read again what our position is, what our place is, and supremely encouraging you to understand that God knows what's going on. God knows all about the candidates. God knows all about what's happening in the White House and what has happened in the White House. God knows all of those things. He's not sleeping, but he is on schedule. He does have a plan, and we are very much a part of the plan. But the plan is not to rescue the world from its own deceptive devices. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to extend the gospel to whosoever will. And through the gospel, those who believe and commit themselves to Jesus Christ enjoy a position in God's plan, a position in God's promises, that those who are creating these stress points and inflicting change at any cost know nothing about. Got that? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we need your wisdom. We need to know how to be good restraint. Restraint that not only sees and recognizes the evil of the deceptiveness of Satan's lies, signs, and wonders, but at the same time, a restraint that offers solutions through the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind us that your gospel is your solution. And in that gospel, each man, each woman, each boy, each girl is offered a choice which bears upon their eternal destiny, choice that it bears upon their personal character and the experiences that flow from their choices. And all of this is very clear to you. You are not fooled, and while you are not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, nonetheless, you set a time, a marker, when evil will be disclosed for what it is. And when the fruit of evil choices will bring an awful harvest of death and destruction. Help us not to play God. Help us at the same time to represent you well. May even our enemies, may even our enemies be impressed by the work of your grace in our hearts and in our lives. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.